it is good to be together and to worship together. I don't know what your week looked like, but we walk in here with all kinds of stuff on our hearts and on our minds, and when we come together and we spend just a few moments together singing and praying and studying the scripture, it is good for my soul, and it is good to be together with you this morning. We're in this series on Colossians called Foundations, because in this series, we're seeing that Paul, he writes to the church, this little church at Colossae, and as he writes to them, he's saying, hey, you need to know the fundamentals. You need to know the basics. And so that's what we've been doing. And this is our last week of that. This next week is going to be a fun, incredible week. Such a blast. You know, one of the things I love the most about this church is this is our sanctuary, but in a few minutes, I'm going to ask you to stack up all the chairs. And all week long, there are going to be kids bouncing around in here, and this place will be full of kids and things that you wouldn't, most churches wouldn't do in a sanctuary. We just do, because that's just us. We hang out together as family, and we have a ton of fun with kids this week. And I just love that. I love that we care about this community. We're going to invite the neighborhood in this week, and it'll be a great one. And so many of you are part of that. So let me pray for us as we get into the scripture this morning. God, this is your world, and we lift it up to you. And we walk in here with all kinds of things on our hearts and on our minds. And Father, we know it's your world. We pray, God, as we come together in your scripture, that you would give us clarity and wisdom, that you would speak to us, that you would remind us no matter what we're worried about, no matter what we see in the news around us, no matter what we're thinking about events in the world and in this country and in our own neighborhoods and our own families, that you're in control and that you have us, you're sovereign. And that you're willing to speak to us. So this morning, God, speak to us. May we hear it and may we live it out. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, next week we'll start off a new series as we finish up VBS and celebrate that together. You want to be a part of that Sunday. It's going to be a ton of fun next week. Even if you're not part of VBS, we'll have a ton of fun here on Sunday, and then we'll eat together and play together afterwards. So you want to be a part of that. Paul talks to the church at Colossae, and he keeps talking about the gospel. He keeps talking about the cross, and he's basically saying to them, the cross needs to be at the center, and this little church, they kept feeling like they needed something more. You know, there must be something more out there, and so they were chasing after Pastor Joey brought this to us a few weeks ago. They were kind of chasing after shadows because they were trying to add to the gospel, and Paul says, no, you've got the gospel, and they thought maybe there was some mystery out there, but Paul, he said, and this is how we started off, Paul said, no, all of God has been revealed in Jesus. Jesus has been given to you so that you can have a relationship with him, so that you can know him. And all of God is revealed now. You don't need something more. There's not something extra out there. It's all been given to you. And so he just keeps talking about the gospel. He keeps talking about the cross. And last week, as Pastor Diana brought to us, that this cross, this gospel, should be at the center of the way you view the world and the way you act and interact with the world. In fact, it should even be at the center of how you do family together, right? It should impact everything. But the question that I want us to land on at the end is, well, what do we mean when we say gospel? Like, what does that word actually mean? That gospel, that word is good news, and it gets thrown around a lot. Sometimes I hear that in churches all the time. Well, this is a gospel message. This is the gospel truth. Sometimes you'll hear that, but we're a gospel church. We have some gospel priorities, and I hear it so much in churches. Sometimes I think that's a word we just throw on there to sound cool, right? It just sounds good, right? It's gospel priorities. Those sound like better, more important priorities than even the, so, but what does it mean? The other day, I was with my two little guys, and they said, Dad, you know the Minecraft game and something else about it? And I was like, yeah, I know that. And then we had a 30-minute conversation in which I understood nothing, right? I 30 minutes in, I got no idea what we're talking about at all. And I'm trying to go, yeah. Finally, at some point, I just had to be like, I don't know the Minecraft. I said I knew. I did not know. what the Minecraft thing was. I feel like that sometimes with that word gospel. Well, what really is it? What is it when we say, that the cross is at the center of our faith and that we're gospel people, we're a church of the gospel? What does that even mean? Well, Paul is going to give us four different viewpoints on that gospel. He's going to say there are four different ways to look at the cross, and all of them matter. All of them are what's happening when we say this is a gospel thing, when we say the cross is at the center. The first one, I want you to look with me. So we're looking at this book, Colossians, and you can turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, we'll pick it up in verse 13. And this is what he says. He says, Colossians chapter 2, 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. All right, so Paul starts off with this language, and it's actually, you might have gotten lost even just in those few little words of Paul, because he tends to write in sort of thick language sometimes, and his language is of legal and indebtedness. He's a financial language, and he's doing legal language, and you're going, what? For some of you that grew up around the church, you've heard this, you know this concept, the idea that we don't measure up to what God calls us to be, and there's this debt, there's this owing, that we don't fit the bill, we're not who we're supposed to be, we don't live as the way we're supposed to live, and God pays the debt of our sin on the cross. And some of you have heard that language and you're like, yeah, that makes sense. I grew up with that all my life. I've heard that's gospel. But for others of us that didn't grow up around there, I talk to people all the time and I say, Jesus paid the debt of your sin. And that language just makes no sense at all. Because if you didn't grow up around that, you hear you owe a debt. They're like, what? I didn't offend God. What did I do to, offend God? And so Paul is going to look at it from this angle, and then he's going to look at it from several other perspectives about the cross. But I want to start right here with this idea. I heard one pastor explain this, and it's just really, really helpful to me. Even if you don't come thinking, hey, I don't know a debt to God. You don't necessarily think that. Even if you don't think in that those kind of terms, this is a helpful illustration where he said, imagine the most holy person that you know, right? And I don't know who that is for you, but for a lot of people, that's like a, Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or something like that. And so where would you put them on a scale if this is like total depravity down here, you're totally depraved, and up there is God, where would you put, Mother Teresa on that scale? And for most people, you go, Mother Teresa is up there. I mean, she gave her life for the poor, for the lowest of the low, the impoverished, and she dedicated her life to God and the service of God. And in doing so, she just was completely humble and the most dedicated I could imagine. She's up there. And then you back up and take your own kind of frame of reference and say, well, where would you put yourself on that scale, right? Between me and God. And some of you are laughing because your neighbor put themselves right there just under Mother Teresa. But for most of us, we're like, I'm not even close. I don't even fit on the scale at all. I'm not even anywhere around that. And yet, Mother Teresa is this great example because later in her life, she journaled some and she wrote some things, and it was published after her death. And in that, Mother Teresa, who had given her life, just a godly person, says, she recognized how far she really was from God's best. She recognized the distance between the person that she read about in Scripture that she would long to be and herself. She recognized just how messed up, just how fallen, just how short she was of God's good, of God's perfect will for her life. Totally missed. And in fact, she started talking about places and times in her life where she felt very disconnected from God. And you're going, wait, Mother Teresa? And if she's there, I'm down here. I mean, there's no way. There is absolutely no way. What Paul says is that in the gospel, on the cross, what Jesus does is he takes your place for your own failings and your own brokenness. You've been convicted and found guilty. And it's not like, hey, I didn't do it. It's like, no, I did it. If I look at the brokenness in my life, if I look at the decisions that I've made, if I look at the behaviors that I've done, there's no question I belong down there when I'm really serious about it. And Paul says, no, God sent his son to take your place, to wipe that away. He uses financial language. He says, you owe a debt that you cannot pay. And he's wiped that out. And some of you know that feeling. You've gotten a bill in the mail and you've looked at that and you go, that's a debt I cannot pay. And some of you have seen that in your own lives. You know the sinking feeling of being under the weight of a financial pressure that you're like, I couldn't get there. I don't know what I could even do to get there. The weight of that financial pressure just sits on us. And Paul uses that language and he says, That's where you're at with God. He says, but Jesus takes the debt and he pays it for you. He takes care of it. He wipes it clean. I mean, that's an amazing thought. This is the gospel truth. Gospel means good news. That is good news. That's been wiped away. It's been cleared. It's been cleaned. It's been taken care of. He says it even another way. He says, while you were dead, while you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the trying to abide by the law and make it by the law. And he says, it went nowhere for you. And while you were dead in that, Christ made you alive. He wiped clean the debt. We call that the atonement. And it's this perspective on the cross. It says, this is what happens. God cancels my debt. He wipes away my sin. He makes it clean. But Paul's going to step back, and he's going to look at the cross from a different perspective. Because with Colossians, he recognizes it, and he just kind of keeps going back to these different themes. He says them in different ways, and he recognizes that they don't all, that doesn't capture all of them. That's not every viewpoint of the cross. He says, but the cross, this good news, is good news for each one of us and in each one of these perspectives. A second way that he looks at the cross comes up in chapter 1, verse 12. So if you got a Bible, you can read that with me. Chapter 1, verse 12. And we're jumping right into the middle of a argument that Paul is making. And so it jumps right in. He says, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. Now, what I want you to pay attention to is his description of the Father here, right? So he's talking about God the Father. And giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So he brings up that terminology about the forgiveness of sins, about redemption, but he adds a different perspective to it there. He says, the Father who has, and this is how he says, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people. What's he talking about? Well, there were people in Colossae who felt like outsiders. You see, there were two groups that were part of that church, one that had grown up in the Jewish faith and another group that had grown up in the kind of Roman world, and they really had no sense of who God was. And both had been called into this church family. And Paul's writing to both of them. He says, some of you feel like outsiders. You feel like you are far off. But in the cross, God has brought you close and adopted you into the family. When I was growing up, my dad's side of the family, they all lived in Georgia. Just all of them. That's where they were. And we would come into town every year for Thanksgiving. But our family, my dad, had moved us off to Chicago. And we were the only ones. And we would come together, and there were hundreds of them. You know, we would come together for Thanksgiving meal, hundreds of people running around, hundreds of cousins, I don't know. And every year, the cousins would suggest, let's play Civil War. And then they would look at my brother and I, and it was the two of us versus 50 of them, right? let's play Civil War. Every year we did it. We'd run around playing. And it felt terrible, right? I was like, can we be on the same team? We're the same. We have the same last name. We're the same family. No, y'all Yankees over there, you know, we're over here. And they won every time, every year. This is one, the 100 versus 2. I longed for that moment. Wouldn't it have been so great if just one of them said, hey, you know what? We're all on the same team. Come be part of the family because you're actually part of the family and it's okay. They didn't. They were just like, die, Yankees. But that's okay. I'm not bitter. I'm getting over it. I longed for that moment to be like, no, you're actually part of this family. Like, this is your family. What Paul says happens on the cross is that those of us that feel like outsiders, far off from God, have been invited in, and not just a little bit in, you're in the inheritance. Like, you're all the way in. You're sons and daughters of God. He's renamed you. You're not who you thought you were. You're a daughter of God. You're a son of the living God. That's your inheritance. That is the gospel. When Paul's talking about the gospel and the cross, he's talking about your debt being wiped away. And he's also talking about you being inherited, being part of the inheritance of the family. You being who are far away, being brought in close. But Paul goes on, there's even more. In Colossians 1, we'll pick it up in verse 19. Let's read a little bit more. We're going a little bit forward to verse 19. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And through him to reconcile to himself all things. So he's reconciling in those who felt like they were far off. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now listen to what he says. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in the faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Paul's reminding them, this is the definition of the gospel. And you see all these little pieces of the gospel there. You see the debt being wiped away. You see those who felt like outsiders being told they're insiders. But there's one more piece of this. He says, some of you, you were enemies to God. And you're like, wait a minute, I'm an enemy of God. But Paul is going back to that original story, the story of Adam and Eve and our creation story. And he's getting at this point that's just wired deeply within us that Adam and Eve were given a choice and they chose their way over God's way. They ate of the one forbidden fruit that they were given because they felt like that would make them all equivalent with God. They would be able to take care of their own way. And so they chose their way over God's way. And all of us, have lived in that way. And what happened is there was a rift in the relationship. The relationship was torn apart. And it's torn apart for us. And we feel that. See, that's our human condition. We're born into this world full of brokenness and we enter right into it. And when we do, we choose our way over God's way. And the way that Paul describes that is this sense of being an enemy with God. And then we're going here and God's pulling us there and we're saying, no, this is my way. And some of you, we wouldn't want to admit that, but we can see that in our own lives, that we've run in this direction. Paul says what happens on the cross is that God chases us down. Right, he enters into our world through history. He comes in and sends his son to chase us down. and to reconcile those who had been enemies, those who had chosen to go our way over God's way. And he doesn't say, hey, you got to earn it. You got to fix it. You got to get it right. You got to change your attitude. None of it. He just, you were enemies. He's going to chase you down even though you're an enemy. The cross goes right there in the middle of our lives. And Christ comes and he chases us down. And he calls us back to him and he reconciles us. And he says, you can have a relationship with the God who created the world because of what happens on the cross. You who were enemies have been reconciled. So when Paul talks about the gospel, he's talking about your debt being canceled. He's talking about those who felt like outsiders being made insiders. And he's saying the relationship can be restored even when it feels hopeless. And Paul does one more thing. It's at the end of this chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. In verse 15, he says this, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That was the first passage that we read today, chapter 2, and in verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. What's he talking about? Paul's actually talking about, he's got this called big picture, this kind of cosmic scope of things going on. And so he looks at the cross from the perspective of what's happening in our lives and what's going on with us and our own feelings. But then he backs up and he takes this big picture perspective and he says, there is evil in this world. There is bad. There is evil and destruction. And there are things that seem hopeless. And I know you know this because you look at the world around you sometimes and you go, this seems hopeless. There's this old hymn that says, though the wrong seems oft so strong. Paul says there are powers and principalities and rulers of this dark world. He's taking this big picture thing and he says there is real evil in this world and it seems oh so strong and it seems so dark. And sometimes that even creeps into our own lives and we look at our own families and the decisions that we have to make and the things that we have to do in our workplaces and we say, oh, the wrong seems off so strong. It seems like that's in control. It seems like the darkness is winning and sometimes even for our own souls we feel that way. And Paul says on the cross, you are told that even that is defeated. He says that there is the powers and the principalities have been bound up. And it is God who holds the world in his hand. It is God who holds your world in his hand. Now he says, on that cross, the powers have been bound up. He doesn't say they're totally destroyed, right? We live in this world, in this tension, when we're longing for him to come back, to say one day, everything will be set right. All that is evil and all that is broken will be destroyed and things will be set right. One day that will happen. But in this moment, from now till then, we call that the in-between time, the already but not yet. And in this moment, it's not as if evil is in control. No, God has bound the powers of evil. And no matter what is going on in your life, God holds it in his hand. He's bound those powers. And you have hope because of the cross. Does that make sense? So when Paul says the gospel, he wants us to be real clear. The gospel is your debt has been paid. The gospel is you who feel like outsiders have been made insiders. The gospel is, though there was a rift in the relationship and you've been enemies with God, it is reconciled. And the gospel is, there is hope over everything that seems broken and dark because God is in control. This is the good news. Now, Jesus was with his disciples, and it was about time for him to head to the cross. And Jesus, he's been telling them the story. Of course, they don't know the story of the cross and the resurrection yet, but he's been revealing to them who he is, and it's coming a little at a time. They don't totally get it. Now he's going to tell them he's going to go to the cross, and he's going to die for them and be resurrected, and they still don't totally understand. And so he says, I don't want you just to hear the gospel, but I want you to see it. I want you to have a visual of it. And so the scripture tells us that on the night that he was betrayed, he picked up the bread, and he broke it. This is a picture of the gospel. The God who created the world and spoke it into existence came in to live in this world and live among us in a physical way, in a real way. He ate real food and sat around real tables, and he gave himself up. And so Jesus says, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then scripture says, in the same way, he took the cup and he poured it out, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you eat this bread and you drink from this cup, you do so remembering me. That word remember seems a little bit weak because it's so much more than that, right? You do so experiencing the grace that I have given you. That's what he means by remember. We don't have the full translation of that. We try to translate it into English. I want you to get it. He says, I want you to experience this grace, experience the gospel. And so he's given us the gospel in a picture, in a tangible way, in something we can touch and taste. And he says, this is the gospel. He's given himself for you, that your debt would be paid, that you as an outsider would be made an insider, part of the family. That you who felt an enemy with God, you're going a different direction, could be reconciled in relationship. And that you who needs hope when things seem the most hopeless can be given the hope of the God of the universe who gave himself for you. I'm going to pray over our communion elements and then I'll invite you forward. We have elders at our different stations in the front and two in the back. As you come forward to take communion, the bottom, there's two cups. The bottom cup has the bread. The top cup has the juice. You just take communion right here. You don't have to wait till you get back to your seat. And if this is, you would say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, we invite you to take part in communion with us. Jesus has invited you to that table. If that's not where you're at today, that's okay. We're just glad that you are here, and it's okay to just to be here with us and sit this one out on communion. But this is not a Presbyterian table. It's not Advent Church's table. It's God's table, and he invites you into it. Let me pray for these elements, and then I'll invite you forward. Father, would you meet us here as we take part in this communion? Would you take these common things, just bread and juice, and set them aside for your holy purpose? God, may we remember, may we experience the grace that you've given us at the cross, that you would be broken for us, that you would be poured out for us. Meet us in this, Father. We're broken people. We are people who are so far in need of your gospel. May we experience it. May we live it. May it change the way we view the world around us. And God, may we share this gospel even as we partake in it. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.